Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And we looked at lessons of leadership that we can learn from Jeremiah. And today we're going to look at another Old Testament J. Any guesses? An Old Testament J. Take the hint. Our lecturers at university said if the hint's there on the note, on the screen or in the notes in front of you, then take the hint and take the credit. Anyone? Joseph, good. Well done, Anami. Even if it's right there in front of you, take the credit. So have your Bible to, well, Genesis 37, probably. We're not going to read a portion of Scripture, because if we wanted to read a portion of Scripture, we'd probably have to read from 37 to the end of the chapter. But that's the place in your Bible to be. Most of the verses of Scripture we're going to consider will come from around the end of Genesis. There'll be a couple of others as well, but they should appear, at least some of them, on the screen. Just before we get into God's Word, don't come here next Sunday. Okay. Please come to Otford, if you at all can, but don't come here because there'll be no service. And there'll be no service in London either, so our service that day, so church that day is there. And it's not often that we get the opportunity to have church. It feels like in a castle. I mean, it's a stately home. It's, if you know Tate and Lyle Sugar, it's where the Lyle family used to live. Not only the castle, but there'll be a bouncy castle for the children and a swimming pool for everyone. So church will be there next Sunday. Please don't come here, even if you're not registered for the conference. Okay, so Joseph, what do we know about him? I remember this phrase very well because one preacher in Shofar described Joseph as an arrogant twerp, an arrogant little twerp. Now, he probably was when he was, I'm echoing a bit, but bear with me, when he was how old? 17. How can you think back to when you were 17 and some of the things that you did? In the UK, 17 was, is still the age when you can have a provisional driver's license. And if you see 17-year-old drivers, they're perhaps a bit arrogant on the roads. But think back to when you were 17 and some of the things. I remember I was probably a bit less than 17, and I thought, it's one of the most foolish things I've done. With a friend, we thought we could swim across a bay where there were boats and currents and all kinds of things. And we got about as far as a fishing boat. And the person on this fishing boat sent us back. And we did turn back. A bit arrogance. Yeah, we can swim, so let's swim across this bay. Joseph was arrogant, but he had God's hand on his life. And we're going to look a bit later at just how long it took for God to mold him. So God's hand was on his life from 17 and probably from before 17 as well. But it took quite a while to mold Joseph. So I'm not sure how old we are here. Some of us are. Any in the 20s? Yes, was that? No. I thought someone was trying it on. Look, 30s and beyond are where we are in this room now, apart from your new one. What's the name of Nathan's sibling? Michaela. Welcome, Michaela. God may have promised you something in your teens, and it still hasn't happened. And we're here in our 30s, not me, 30s and 40s and beyond, and it's still not happened. But does that mean that God didn't know what he was doing? Does it mean that God was wrong? Well, we'll see from Joseph's life. And the first thing about Joseph, just a very simple statement in verse 5 of chapter 37. Joseph had a dream. I don't know if you've seen the musical. Any dream will do. Will any dream do? Not really. From whom was Joseph's dream? Joseph's dream was from God. Scripture doesn't tell us that, but I agree with your answer. How do we know Joseph's dream was from God? Because it came to pass. Because it came to pass. Could Joseph had manipulated his way to the fulfillment of that dream? A shepherd living where he lived, around Shechem, and those kinds of places in Canaan. Could he have manipulated his way to the fulfillment of the dream? It would have been very unlikely. So the fact that his dream came to pass shows us that his dream was from God. If Joseph's dream was from God, and it was, we agree. Given that Joseph's dream was from God, why did it cause so much grief? Why did Joseph's dream cause so much grief if it was from God? That's a harder question to answer. Was it from God is the easy one. At least in part, because it wasn't for sharing. Joseph's dream wasn't for sharing, at least not at that time and in that way. Hey, brothers, listen to this. Now, I don't know how many of you have brothers. I mean, there's three brothers in our family, and now there's brothers-in-law. And it can be quite competitive when brothers get together. Even sisters as well. I don't know, because I've got sisters-in-law, three brothers and one sister. Now, Sally and I have three daughters, so we'll find out about competition. One pair of sisters I met said they used to compete and see who could get the boyfriend. I don't know if any of you have done that with your sisters in your teenage years. But these brothers, quite a few of them, were quite competitive. And Joseph, one of the youngest, came and said, "This is my dream." Hence the preacher describing him as an arrogant little twerp. It was from God, but not for sharing. And we looked at Nehemiah last week. I think it's on the website if you want to have a listen, in preparation for the leadership training and development that we're going to have next weekend. If something's from God, when something's from God, don't think it's a license to share it with everyone. When Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he didn't tell anyone. He didn't tell anyone, apart from maybe the horse he was riding on. And he went out at night, just him and a horse. In other words, this is not going to go any further. When he went to explore, not explore, but kind of examine, assess, to analyze what the situation was. If God has told you something, don't think that it's necessarily for sharing. You can always share in confidence with your leader, small group leader, district coach, district leader, zone coach, pastor, whoever it may be. You can always share in confidence. But this wasn't what Joseph did. Joseph was broadcasting to his siblings. But Joseph had a dream. He had a dream that was of God, and therefore he was a visionary. He was a visionary because he knew what the status was of him within the family. He knew who he was. He had a realistic assessment of what was, but he had something to aim for. Visionaries see both of those. If you're going to be a leader, and if you're in Shofar, you will be developed as a leader. If you're in Shofar and being developed as a leader, even if perhaps you don't realize it, even if your leadership position might come once you leave, because that often happens, you will be developed as a leader. And if you're developed as a leader, you will not be able to lead unless you have vision. And we looked last week at how Nehemiah communicated that vision. Not just having the vision, but communicating the vision as well. So visionaries bridge the gap between what is here and what can be there. And they bridge that gap in a way that other people will say, "Yes, I'm on board. I'll join you." Joseph was ready to change. He was ready to change the world, yes, because that's what he did. Not just one nation, but others as well. But he started by being changed himself, and hence another one of his lessons that we'll look at a bit later. But vision. Without vision, you cannot lead. Without vision, you're leading people on rather than leading them. And God always has vision. And if you're stuck, our church has a vision. It's quite simple: to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. Sign up to that vision. If you're in Shofar, we won't do anything outside of that vision. We won't do anything outside of that vision. Everything we do, Sunday through every day of the week, this year, next year, whenever Shofar may continue, until whenever Shofar may continue, we'll serve that vision, unless God gives a different vision. But well, we have this vision. That's the vision that we serve. And then we know the story if we read through Genesis 37. Joseph was sold by his brothers. And that was the first betrayal. The first betrayal that Joseph had to undergo. And as if one betrayal wasn't sufficient, then there came another. 38, we're not going to look at too much, chapter 38 of Genesis. But then in Genesis 39, Joseph was taken to Egypt, and we read that Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, verse 1 of Genesis 39, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, those people, the travelers who took him, the merchants who took him to Egypt. Potiphar bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. He was sold as a slave. The dream was still of God. He still had the vision. But he was in a different nation. The second thing that any leader has to have is integrity. And I wasn't sure whether to put verse 6 on the screen, if there might have been any children around. Not verse 6, but verse 7. I'll read from verse 7. After a while, Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." And then from verse 8, but he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he entrusted to my care." That wasn't quite true. Because if you look at verse 6, we read this. He, Potiphar, left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So not quite everything. Everything except his food. Men and their digestion. Food. Joseph, you can look after my children if you had any. You can look after my wife. I think he was probably neglectful of his wife. That's what I think. I'm not saying that's what it says in Scripture. I think Potiphar didn't look after his wife. I think probably that's why she went after Joseph. I think when he was consumed with anger, he probably knew who the instigator was. I think. I don't know. But food was important to him, more important than his family. Now, for us, it might not be food that's more important than our family, but something might be. I'll delegate to somebody else everything apart from this. What is it if you had to delegate everything but one thing to somebody else, what would you keep? Responsibility for what? Your body, your spirit, your soul, your marriage, your children, your house, your car. What would it be? Your money? Potiphar, we're not looking at Potiphar's lessons for leadership because he wasn't such a great leader. But what we know from Joseph is that he had integrity. Even, it wasn't just one invitation. Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, we read in verse 10, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. It was probably quite hard. He has to manage this house without being in the same room as somebody else. Once your children can walk, it's quite hard to be in a room that they are not in because they'll follow you, or even before they walk, when they crawl. Joseph had to make sure he wasn't even with the wife of Potiphar. But his integrity was such that he knew he had to stay away from her. Because if he happened to be in the same room as her, then she would probably tell some of the stories that we see she told. He went to great lengths. He refused not only to go to bed with her, but he refused to be with her because his integrity was important. It's a bit like virginity. Once you've lost it, you've lost it. So whatever the one thing is that you wouldn't delegate to somebody else, whatever that is, and it might be different, although I suspect for most of us it's kind of round about the same things. If we had to list the 5 most important things in our life, I think our lists would be quite similar. And one thing I do with any leaders that I develop is ask them to show me that list, and then we talk about it. But whatever that one thing is that we wouldn't delegate, will we allow that? Would we allow that? Would I allow that one thing to compromise my integrity? This is so important to me that I will compromise myself, or I'll allow myself to be in a compromising position because this thing is important to me. Joseph knew that his integrity was important, so he would not even be in the same room. If someone said, accused him, he couldn't commit adultery because he wasn't married at this stage. I think he got married later. She could, because she was married. If you're not married, that's one sin you can't commit. It's impossible to commit that sin. But he would not allow his master's wife to be accused of adultery or him to be accused of fornication. And he would not allow that to the extent that he would not be in the same room as her. Nobody could level the accusation at him. Nobody could level the accusation at him. He did his job, he fulfilled his duty, and we read that he did it very well. While Joseph was in charge, everything was good. Integrity is important. If you're a leader, hold on to it. Hold on to it and keep it and go to any lengths to preserve it and protect it. Because we have an enemy who likes to discredit. He accuses. That's what he does. He lies and he accuses. So we have to make sure that nobody can accuse us. Nobody can accuse us. Hold on to your integrity. And then as you read through 39, Joseph ends up in prison. Verse 19, when his master Potiphar heard the story, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. His integrity was being tested now. But then we read, and verse 23, the final verse of 39. The warder in the prison paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. He put all those in the prison, all the prisoners were under Joseph's care. The warder paid no attention to anything because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph's integrity was tested quite severely, quite a severe test, and he still had it. Potiphar could trust him at the beginning of chapter 39, and though it went wrong in the middle. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? That's hard. And kind of then being found guilty. Now, there wasn't a court, there wasn't a trial, there wasn't a judge, let alone a jury, thrown into prison. But would you keep your integrity even if you're accused of something and found guilty for something that you haven't done? Joseph did, because it was important to him, and God honored him for that. The warder was able to trust Joseph in the same way and to the same extent that Potiphar was able to trust him at the beginning. If you're leading, let me say, as you lead, keep your integrity. And as well as your integrity, keep your patience. You don't need to, you probably won't be able to read everything on the next slide, but you don't need to. It's just a timeline of Joseph's life. But all I want you to see, really, from this is that it took time. The timeline took time. The fulfillment of the vision wasn't immediate. Joseph was how old when he was sold? 17. And he was old when he was made prime minister. 41, 46 is your clue. Anyone? No, that's, sorry, that's not a clue. It's a bit of a cryptic clue. It's not his age. It's chapter 41, verse 46. Let me read it. Chapter 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 13 years. How long have you waited for someone or something? I've asked earlier. Maybe God promised you something when you were a teenager and it still hasn't happened. How long are you prepared to wait? That was 13 years, not until the vision was fulfilled, until Joseph was in a position so that it could be fulfilled. So let's do some more sums. How many more years after that before his brothers bowed down to him? Have a guess, or deduce. How many years of plenty? 7 years of plenty. So that's another 7 to the 13, so we're at 20. And then how many years of famine before his brothers came? You can have a read. A question for you and your answer. Another couple of years on top. And then there was time for them to return and then come again, if you know the story. Or have a read if you don't know the story. So at least 20, and probably a couple more as well. Well, it would have been a couple more as well. Leaders have to have patience. Parents have to have patience. What do? Parents lead, teach, train their children. And any teacher, think back to your favorite teacher, or think of your current favorite teacher. Are they patient with you? Or were they patient with you? Leaders have to be patient with themselves, with others, with God, maybe even with God. Because God won't be rushed. God has his timeline, and he won't be rushed. So another thing that we need to learn from Joseph is patience. If you're waiting for the fulfillment of whatever promise God has made, be patient in waiting for that. We think about patience in terms of, if I said patience, what kind of time comes to your mind? Minutes? How patient can Michaela be for milk? Maybe 1 minute, 2 minutes, maybe 10. She would scream. Now, babies can last quite a while without milk, but we wouldn't expect, parents wouldn't expect Michaela to be patient for milk. But what do we think of when we think patience? Do we think weeks or months? Do we think years or decades? Or do we think generations? When we think about fulfillment of promises, do we think before I die, while I'm still healthy, enough to enjoy whatever it may be? And then we'll see what Joseph's perspective was a bit later. The fourth thing, I've titled it Wisdom at Work. Joseph followed the vision with God-given strategy. So the dream, there was a third betrayal in there. Who was the third betrayer? So first of all the brothers, then Potiphar's wife and Potiphar, and the third? Joseph too? Okay, here's your choice. The butler or the baker? Which one? Okay, do it at home. There was a third betrayal. So if you've had a setback as a leader, then don't think you're alone and don't think it will be the only one. If you think about planting church or parenting or whatever it may be, it's hard. There will be setbacks. There will be setbacks. We looked at Nehemiah last week. He had setbacks. Opposition from within is quite a tough one to take, but he was betrayed. I asked earlier if you've been accused of something you haven't done. Betrayal hurts. It does hurt. But Joseph was able to work through that. Did he have emotions? Probably. And he had lots of time in prison to not deal with them, but I guess to go to God with them. And he didn't allow himself to become bitter. We're going to look at the next one. Let me not say too much about that. What did Joseph do? Genesis 41, if you're following in your Bible. And we read in verse 46. He traveled throughout Egypt. So he was appointed when he was 30, and then he traveled. He probably had never traveled in Egypt. It wasn't the land in which he was brought up. So first he traveled. Verse 48, he collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance. And then verse 49, he stored up huge quantities of grain. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Imagine beyond measure. Imagine beyond measure. He had a vision when he was young. He had a skill that he developed when he was young. He didn't interpret that dream. He just blagged it. Not blagged it, but blabbed it, rather. and shared it with people who it was not so wise to share with, at least not in that way and at that time. But then God was molding him. God's hand on his... We think about God's hand on our life, and I don't know what you think. Maybe close your eyes and think, God's hand is now on me. And then perhaps open your eyes. How hard was his hand on you? Was it soft or hard? Was it maybe gentle and firm? Was he pushing you somewhere, perhaps where you didn't want to be pushed, pressing a sore point? Or maybe guiding you away from danger, the danger that I might want to go to? How close a call have you ever had? We were on holiday recently and staying in someone's home, and they had a stone hearth with a sharp corner, and I thought our 8-month-old, 7-month-old at the time might well hit herself there because she'd begun to move. So I stood up to get a cushion to put over the corner of the hearth, and as I stood up to get the cushion, she fell. But because I was standing up, I caught her with my foot. Quite a close call. I was quite pleased God told me to do that. I think he told me to do it at that time, because I could have done it a minute later and it would have been too late. How close a call have you had? God's hand on our life might be hard, might be firm, might be somewhere I don't want it, might be pushing me somewhere I don't want to go, but it's his hand. And if it's his hand, what's better thing can the clay do than submit to the potter? Because if we think about it, this dream was of Joseph or of God? This dream was of God. So if the dream's of God, then God knows how to fulfill the dream. Better than Joseph, better than me, better than you. If God's hand, then the best thing that we can do is be soft to his touch. And at times he might have to hold on firmly to stop us going into danger. But the best thing we can do is to submit to his touch. We're going to look at one more lesson, leadership lesson of Joseph. But before we look at it, I just want to make this point. Just a general point about leadership, or a few general points around the same theme. If I'm not willing to be led, I cannot lead. Simple. If I am not under authority, I have no authority. Yaku asked me, he said, my passport's come, I'm going to Switzerland, will I preach here? If we are not willing to submit to someone's leadership, and we don't choose our own leaders, we'll come back to that in a moment, we don't choose our own leaders. If I'm not willing to submit to the leader that's been chosen for me, I have no right to lead. I have no right to lead, and that's true for everyone. However, whatever rung of a ladder you may see yourself at, the top or the bottom, unless we're willing to be led, we cannot lead. Maybe put this another way. Until I can serve the vision of somebody else, until I can serve the vision of somebody else, I won't be given license by God to follow any vision that he's given me. Look through scripture, you'll see that. Joseph, even after Joshua, even after, I could have chosen that J, but I went for this J. Even after Moses died, he was still known as Moses' servant. But Joshua took the Israelites further than Moses. T.D. Jakes said one thing that I thought was quite interesting. He thinks one of the reasons Joshua took the Israelites into the promised land and not Moses is because of that principle. You can only lead people where you've been yourself. So when had Joshua been? With the spies, Caleb and the 10 others. And those 10 others, can you tell me the name of any one of them? They're not in the story. We don't remember even their names. But we all know Joshua. We all know Caleb. Because they chose to be in God's story. They chose to be led, and therefore they were leaders. We cannot lead people where we've not been. I cannot lead unless I'm led. I cannot have authority unless I'm under authority. And I cannot, I believe, I cannot be given license by God, nor can any one of us, to serve my own vision until myself or any of us are willing to serve the vision of someone else. What was Joseph's position? Was he number one or number two? Two. Number two to whom? To Pharaoh. David Cameron, what's his position? One or two? He's prime minister, and prime means first, but he's prime minister to whom? The Queen. How many has she had? Anyone know that? Have a guess, Rob. She's had not that many. She's had 12. She's had 12 prime ministers. So they're the people that are on the paper. Well, she's on the papers, in the papers a lot. Prime minister to the Queen. Joseph was prime minister to Pharaoh. He was a number two. He made Pharaoh look good. Joseph made Pharaoh look good. He was the one doing the work. He was the one with the strategy and the vision. God gave it to him, but he was the one God gave it to, not to Pharaoh. Joseph made Pharaoh look good. If we want to be leaders, we shouldn't be looking for limelight or be looking to be made good. We should be willing to make others look good. And Joseph is remembered now, but he's remembered because he served someone else. He was the number two. Let me just say this point before we look at the final one. Genesis 50, the final chapter of Genesis, verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, just before he died, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to you, to your aid, and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't even a promise to him. So he served as number two, and he served a promise to his family, to his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. Hence my question earlier, when we think patience with God, what do we think? Weeks, months, years, decades, or generations? Because it might be that the fulfillment of that promise is through a generation that we produce. And that means we submit ourselves to God's timing. If God's made a promise and then he's given you a child, well, then it might be that that promise is, the fulfillment of that promise is through the child. Let's not rush God. Let's not think that we know time better than God knows time. The final thing that we can learn from Joseph. Anyone have a guess? There's lots, so I'm not going to say you're wrong unless you're really wrong. Forgiveness. If a leader can't forgive, then it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for the people that leader leads, but it will be hard for that leader. Can you imagine a bitter Joseph? I can imagine that Joseph had reason to be bitter. How many betrayals? At least three. Brothers, Potiphar and his wife, and then the one of those two that you're going to find out in your own time. At least three betrayals. He had reason to be bitter if he chose that path. If we're going to follow God, if we are Christian, little anointed ones, followers of Christ, we have to forgive. Jesus said it in the Lord's Prayer, Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. As we forgive others, God will forgive us. That's not easy, is it? If I want to be forgiven by God, I have to forgive. So not only must I submit to authority to have authority, not only must I be led to lead, I must forgive if I want God to forgive me. How do we know that Joseph forgave? I could have chosen a few verses, but I chose this one for a specific reason. Verse 21 of chapter 50. So then, Joseph said to his brothers, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Why did I choose that verse? Forgiveness is a verb. It's not a feeling. It's a choice to do. I choose to forgive. And this verse shows us that Joseph spoke. It says he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. It was verbal, but he said, I will provide for you and your children. And he did. He made a commitment and he followed through on that commitment. His forgiveness of his brothers was evidenced not only in how he treated them, but how he treated their children, his nieces and his nephews. Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And then he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Why does God appoint leaders? We're finishing in a few minutes. Why does God appoint leaders? Maybe it's a small group type of question. Let me ask it another way. What's God's ultimate intention? Because God has a vision, and he will appoint leaders who will serve that vision. He always has, and he always will. So what is God's ultimate intention? And I'm taking us back to our current theme of harvest. So our theme for this month and next weekend will be leadership development. But as a church movement, we're in a harvest season. Now, that might look different here to South Africa. We're in different hemispheres, for one thing. Different spiritual climates, another. But we're in a harvest season. What's God's ultimate intention? And it hasn't changed, because we're going to look at a New Testament verse as well. But read verse 20 of chapter 50 if you have your Bible with you. It's well known. On the kind of timeline of Joseph there, it's called his life lesson. But I want to maybe just extend or extrapolate it. Not extrapolate, just go back to scripture. Joseph's lesson on that timeline was, what you intended for harm, God intended for good, and that's true, but listen to the whole verse. You intended to harm me, Joseph said to his brothers, verse 20 of chapter 50, but God intended it for good, not just God intended it for good, full stop, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What's God's ultimate intention? And then have a read of 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God wants, so we've been through you could go through the whole Bible. It's stated there in the first book, and here towards the end, God wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God's ultimate intention is. That's why God appoints leaders. That's his ultimate intention. That's his desire. That's what he wants. So any leader that God appoints will be doing that. Now, in different ways, there's different ways to serve that. It doesn't mean that every one of us is gifted as an evangelist. It does mean that every one of us is called to evangelize, because God wanted it in Genesis and wants it all the way through. He wants everybody to be saved. Your neighbor, your friend, your enemy, your family member, your children, the children you're yet to have, your parents, your siblings, whoever it may be, God wants them to be saved. We're going to close. Yesterday we took the children to the beach, Littlehampton, and the traffic was quite rough on the way. And only when we got back last night did I find out why the traffic was so rough, because at the Shore and Air show, last night it was 7 people dead, but this morning I imagine it's more, because a pilot doing a loop-the-loop crashed onto the A27 at a busy junction of the A27. We didn't know that. When we got to Littlehampton Beach, it was packed. It's not a beach we know well. I went with the school that most of our children go to. So we decided to go again as a family. And there was a church there from London. And they baptized, it must have been hundreds, but it was definitely tens, probably more like hundreds of people in the sea. Why am I telling you the story? Life has ups and downs. That pilot who did the loop-the-loop, I don't know how far he got on that loop before he crashed. Life has ups and downs. So the heavy traffic we encountered on our way to the beach was because roads were closed, because people had died. and we didn't know that, and we got to the beach. And going to the beach is nice. I like it. The children like it. But then seeing baptisms at the beach is great. And not just one or two baptisms. And don't worry, if you're not baptized here, we have baptized people in Littlehampton Beach, but we have other ways of doing it which are a bit warmer. One of our children was a bit scared when I said, let's go to the baptisms, because he thought it was his turn. He didn't think he was quite ready. Life has ups and downs. Joseph's life teaches us that. You might be on an up, or you might be on a down. But if we can see through our ups and downs that God is actually taking us higher and higher, however I may feel, whatever I may currently be going through, God has a plan. That's the ultimate plan, the salvation of the world. God won't force his plan on anyone. If we choose not to be saved, we won't be saved. If we choose to lose our salvation, we can lose our salvation. But that's God's intention. And he's looking for leaders to join him in the harvest. Please stand as we close. There may be one of those leadership lessons that you want to receive or to grow in or to develop. And if there is, then just maybe mention it to someone today or at small group on Wednesday. They can hold you accountable to that. And it might be that God's highlighted something else and it wasn't one of those five. But God's looking for leaders. But he's looking for those who will follow. That's why we're called Christians, because we follow Christ. And however long we've been following, we can follow further. And however slow we might feel we're following, let's still follow. And that's why church is important, because we don't do it alone. And the fulfillment of the promise, what was it? Was it about food in Egypt? No, it was about something more than that. It was about that family, the family that God had promised to Abraham, that family being preserved. And God would move nations, or move one man into a nation, so that the family from the nation from which he came can be saved, so that his promise will be fulfilled. God can move heaven and earth to fulfill his vision. And we can choose to be like Joshua and Caleb, or we can choose to be like the other 10 who nobody knows. Their names are in scripture, but we don't know, none of us remember them. We can choose. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have a purpose for history. Thank you that that purpose hasn't changed. And thank you that you can move us from one nation to another, from one hemisphere and one continent to another. And wherever we may be, the fact that we're here now for this day or week or month or year or decade of our lives, or whether our moving to this nation means that our generations are going to be here, our family are going to be here for generations, whatever that time span may be, God, I thank you that you are not slow to fulfill your promise. I thank you that you're not weak to fulfill your promise. And God, I declare your timing and your strength over this congregation, over what you're doing in the United Kingdom and in Europe. Thank you, Father, for the convergence of your people this weekend in Switzerland and then in other nations as well. And God, as we lead up to next weekend, thank you that you will do something with us as we join as two congregations and as others here in the UK. Thank you that you will further your kingdom. And God, we say change us so that you can use us to change. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go and preach in London. Alistair's here. If you want ministry, then Alistair will facilitate that. Either he'll pray for you or somebody else will. Don't go through those doors. The children will come through soon. Some of them have been trying during. But I'd say don't go through those doors until you've just allowed God to maybe continue the conversation or at least get to a pause point. If he's encouraging you to do something, then do it. Maybe speak with someone before you do it. But don't think I'll do it later or I'll leave it till later. If you have, I'm looking for some oil. There'll be some in the kitchen. If you have a need of healing, then don't go before you've been prayed for. And in terms of patience, we sometimes need patience for God to do his healing work, because healing is a process. And he can do the miraculous, but he also heals. It means it takes time. So just receive whatever God has for you to receive. And I look forward to seeing many of you next weekend. Even if you've not registered, please just contact me or even perhaps Erna, but try and get a message to me today if you can. Thanks.